Please join me in Romans chapter 4 as we continue to talk about this gospel. And we've been going behind the scenes of this gospel to look at God's plan of salvation for humanity. We've been looking at that, and we've been learning some wonderful things about that. But at the moment you believe, you don't have to understand everything God's been up to. That's been the joy of ours as we dig in deeper. After our salvation, we dive into places like Romans 4, and we just learn more and more about how wonderful it was. But you don't have to understand all of that the moment you believe. But you do have to understand some things the moment you believe. You have to know, first of all, that God is and that God is good. You have to know that if you're going to be one of his children. You have to know also at the very beginning, not only is God good, but I'm not. I have sinned. And you have to know at the very beginning, and Jesus can save me. Just Jesus. Only Jesus can help me because he died for my sins and he was raised from the dead. And we know in that first moment when you first become a believer, God's good, I've sinned, Jesus can save me, and then we ask. With simple, childlike faith, we ask Jesus, oh Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you save me? Would you give me a new life? I give myself to you. Childlike faith. But as we look in these early chapters in the book of Romans, we see that God has been up to this for a long, long time. And we get to see the inner workings of this gospel that you and I received just as a free gift. It's so simple for us. We reach out and take Jesus by faith. But though it's a free gift for us, it cost God everything, right? God's son Jesus came and gave his life for us. And we see all that God did so that we can say, yes, I will take that. And so if you're a believer in Christ, you might say, well, I already know all this. But isn't it wonderful? Isn't it thrilling to think about how much the Lord loves you? When we were singing one of our songs in the worship set this morning, I couldn't sing. I was hoping the praise team wouldn't be discouraged. I had to stop singing. I couldn't keep singing. I was choked up thinking about myself in my bedroom in Rocky Mount, North Carolina as a teenager when Jesus saved me. And what I was and what Jesus has done in my life, can't get over it. And so, yes, thrilling to come back and look again at what Jesus did for us. So, believer, rejoice in your salvation as we look at it again here in Romans 4. And if God has led you here and you've been coming and you're not yet a believer, but you're being drawn to Christ, I pray that today you won't wait any longer, that you will put your faith in Jesus Christ. With simple, childlike faith, you'll say, yes, Jesus, I'm trusting you and trusting you alone. Now, sometimes it's helpful to see somebody else's journey from unbelief to belief. And sometimes that inspires us, maybe helps clarify. This past week, Joy and I watched The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel's story. It's on Netflix. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to take a look at it. So inspiring to see an avowed atheist make the move from that to put his faith in Jesus Christ as a Savior. Lee Strobel, who's helped millions with apologetics, helping them defend the faith. Beautiful to see his story. But today in Romans 4, we're going to go a lot farther back than my own testimony, or farther back than Lee Strobel's testimony. Paul's going to pick up Abraham, Old Testament Abraham, and explain how he was made right with God. So with that, let's dive into Romans 4. Let's pick up verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So here in these first five verses of Romans 4, Paul establishes that even Old Testament Abraham was made right with God through faith and not through law keeping. And so by Paul bringing up Abraham, he accomplishes several things. One of the things Paul accomplishes here by bringing up Abraham is this, that this is not some new teaching. That the idea that you can be made right with God by faith is not something that Paul just made up. He said we can go back to the Old Testament and we can see this. Not only that, he's bringing up Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. And he's saying, look, even Abraham wasn't saved by keeping the law. It was by his faith. And what a great example then Abraham is for all who would believe and be made right with God. You remember, Paul has already established from the Old Testament that people aren't right with God on their own. Remember what we saw in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. There's none righteous. That's Paul quoting the Old Testament scriptures. There's none good. There's nobody who understands. There's nobody who seeks after God. That's Paul quoting. He said, this is a new teaching. This is what God's always taught. And now he says, not only that, not only does the old covenant tell us that we're not right with God on our own, but our move has always been faith. It's never been that we would be saved by keeping the law. And the key verse here of the whole chapter is verse 3. Look at it with me again. Romans 4, 3. For what does the scripture say? Do you hear him again? He's appealing to the word of God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So hold your place here in Romans 4, because we're going to come right back. But if you want to, you can go with me to Genesis chapter 15 and see the place in the scripture that Paul is appealing to. It's in Genesis 15 that we read of Abraham putting his faith in God and it being credited to him as righteousness. So this is Genesis 5, picking up in verse 1. Genesis 15, picking up in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And then he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And here it is. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So here God with Abraham makes a seemingly impossible promise to him. Here's old Abraham. He and his wife unable to have children. And God says, oh, you're going to have a child, which we know later God fulfilled the promise in Isaac. Oh, you're going to have a child. But not only that, Abraham, come on outside with me. Look at the stars. Could you even count them? Your descendants are going to be like that. You're not going to be able to count the people coming out of you. A seemingly impossible promise. But what did Abraham do? It says right in the book of Genesis, echoed in Romans 4, Abraham believed God. He believed this very unlikely thing that God promised him. And listen, God was very pleased. God was pleased with his faith. And we're told this amazing transaction happened. Abraham believed God, and God took that faith, and he reckoned it. He credited it to Abraham as righteousness. Hey, I want you to notice something else in that account from Genesis 15. Did you notice God is the initiator of all of it? It was God's idea to make this promise to Abraham. I love that. It wasn't Abraham thinking up these things. Hey, God, I got a great idea. You ought to bless it. God comes up with the idea. God initiates the conversation with him about it. And then Abraham's move was, okay, I like that. I believe that you're going to do this amazing thing that you've promised to me. And what a wonderful transaction. So now back to Romans chapter 4. What are we supposed to believe? If this belief pleases God so much, what are we to believe here? Look at verse 5. Romans 4, verse 5, but to the one who does not work, listen, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So we are to believe. We're to believe in the one who can justify the ungodly. Now, what does it mean to believe? There are a couple of ways we can use the word. On one hand, we think of believe a lot, like I believe certain information. But that's not this word pistuo in the Greek. This word means this, to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. Yeah, I believe this is true, but not only that, I believe to the extent that I'm putting my complete trust in Jesus. I'm fully relying on Jesus. This is more than just I agree with the facts. You ever had some times in your life when you demonstrated you really believe something, you put your full confidence in it? Now, I've had some times in my life when this was put to the test. I think back when we used to live in Central Asia serving the Lord, and we would have to fly within our Central Asian country on old Soviet-built airplanes. And I had no confidence in the airplanes, I can just tell you. These are Soviet-built. They just kept reupholstering, and they would just be bad planes. And yet it was the only way to get around at times. And so it wasn't being reckless. It's just what you have to do to get places. So it's me, it's Joy, and our one daughter, Hillary, at the time, and we're going to have to fly. And we did this multiple times, but no confidence in the plane and no confidence in the pilot who was drinking vodka up front. I'm not trusting that guy. Listen, I knew the seatbelt wasn't working. It wouldn't clasp. I knew that every time we'd land in these planes, the seat back would come up with us. You know, you'd lurch forward, and they were going to see, this is a bad plane. So who do you trust? Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you that you'll keep us safe on this flight. And as we land, and the next time you have to take a flight, I'm just trusting you. Listen, that's complete reliance upon the Lord, not trusting in what the Soviet Union had built. Well, I've had other times when I did trust the mechanics. And I think about a time when Lindsay and I were at King's Dominion, and it was going to be her first time several years ago to ride the volcano. And I thought, hey, let's ride it. And we got there, and there was no line. We just kept going forward and realized, oh, I know why there's no line. The machine is broken. The ride is broken. And then we got the idea from the workers that it'd be up sometime in the near future, maybe in 20 minutes or so. So we thought, we'll wait it out. But in my head, I'm thinking, do I really want to be the first one to ride the ride with my precious daughter after it's been broken? And so I just kind of assessed it over the minutes we had. And I saw they had about five different technicians just swarming the thing, and they're moving around. They have clipboards, they're very official, and they're just checking it out. And so I thought, I think we'll do it. I think it'll be fine. I thought, King's Dominion doesn't want people to die either. You know, they're fully invested in everybody having a good time. And so, sure enough, they finished their checks and the checklist, and then they ran it a couple of times with nobody on it, and then we were up. Were we going to do it? I got to tell you, I did. I thought, yeah, we're gonna do it. Listen, fully relying that these guys did the job they were supposed to do. Me and my daughter, we're gonna ride this thing, and we're going to be fine. So do you understand what we're talking about here? When it comes to Jesus, we're saying, I'm not just believing in my head. I'm putting my soul, Jesus, in your hands and nobody else's. I'm fully convinced. I'm relying totally on you that you can justify the ungodly me. Now, what's that word ungodly mean? Ungodly means not a person who's merely not spiritual, not religious. To be ungodly is a very bad thing. It means that you actively practice the opposite of what God would have you to do. You're ungodly. You're kind of anti-God in the way you live, and it shows up in your life and immorality and all kinds of other things. Now, here's the question. Do you believe that God can justify ungodly people? Do you believe that God's grace is great enough to do that? Because we're told we need to believe that. Listen, don't believe today that you've gone too far in your own life that Jesus can't save you. Now, on the one hand, if you feel that way, I would commend your humility. That is a wonderful thing where you feel, I feel bad about my sin. I feel bad about my shame. That's great. But don't go so far that you flatter your shame and say that's greater than the grace of God. Yeah, you should feel bad about the things you've done. But listen, do you believe that God could even take you and all the things you've done and he could forgive you, make you clean, make something of your life? We're told we need to believe in the God who can do that. God can indeed justify the ungodly. What's our move? For that to be true of us, then we need to trust in him. I'm going to put my faith in the one who can cleanse me, the one who can give me a new life. So here's the transaction that happens, we're told here. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. When you put faith in, righteousness is the result. It's a beautiful, wonderful transaction. Now, my favorite example of how righteousness works like this is when I married Joy. So I remember I was 20 when we got married, and when we got married, I was still a college student. Joy had recently graduated, and she taught school up in Manassas Park, the school she actually went to in elementary school. She's now teaching school up there, first year out of college, and so she was working and paying off student loans and saving money for our upcoming married life. And so think about this. I'm broke, but I'm marrying Joy, and over that year of working, she saved, catch this, $3,000. $3,000. So think about it. On the wedding day up in Manassas when we got married, there I am, 20 years old, broke. I married Joy, and she's the real prize, right? And I'm committing to her, and she's committing to me. But as soon as we make our commitment, I'm $3,000 richer. Money I did not earn. That was in her account. But when we married, joint account, I get Joy and $3,000. True story. Still excited about that. Although we burned through that $3,000 a long time ago. Do you understand what we're talking about, though? When you come to know Jesus, you say, Jesus, you're the real prize. Nobody's loved me like you. I'm giving myself to you, Lord Jesus. What happens? You believe in him. Something's credited to you. Something's reckoned to you. So you trust in Jesus. You're broke when it comes to righteousness. Remember, none righteous, not even one. I'm broke. I come to Jesus. I bring nothing into this relationship. Jesus, I'm just trusting you. What happens? I now get in on all of his righteousness. He's rich in righteousness. He's nothing but righteous. And so you have a joint account with Jesus. It is credited to you when you trust in Jesus. It's been imputed to you. Now, do you notice that's a financial term? It's credited to you. It's dropped into your account. So when God looks at you, who were formerly unrighteous in his sight, now that you are in Christ, now God looks at you and, oh, you are righteous. I have made you righteous. I have justified the ungodly. And this is such a profound truth that Abraham believed God and was made righteous just as we can. It's echoed in verse 9. It's echoed in verse 22. And so through this whole chapter, we're really looking at Abraham and his example of a person who believes and is made clean. Verses 9 through 12, we read about the point that Paul makes, that this is even before the law was given. It can't be that Abraham thought he was saved by the law. Abraham preceded the law. The law came later, Exodus and the books that came later. This is Genesis, he makes that point. And then verses 13 through 22, more examples of his faith. Point being, you can be saved, but by faith alone. Faith alone. Now somebody might ask the question, wait a minute, if it's faith alone, do my works not matter at all? No, your works matter, they just can't save you. You need to trust Jesus alone. But what about the works? Well, your works give evidence that your faith is real. So, for instance, if you're a basketball fan, that shows up about this time of year with your TV viewing habits, right? I mean, if you're really a basketball fan, you say, I am a basketball fan. I like basketball, college basketball. It's going to show up, right? And likewise, if you are the chief love of your own life, if you say, I love me above anybody else, I am a self-driven person, I'm devoted to me above anybody else, do you think that'll show up in your life? Yeah. If you love you more than anybody else, people around you know, yeah, I can see it. He's a self-absorbed jerk. That's how that guy lives his life. But likewise, if you love Jesus, will that show up in your life? You say, Jesus is first in my life. I've trusted in Jesus. He's forgiven all my sins. I'm amazed by him. You think that'll show up in your life? Oh, it shows up. But listen, the ways it shows up, that's not what you're trusting in. You're not trusting in your behavior. You're trusting in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Works will show up if you have this genuine faith. So we see it in Abraham, but then Paul brings up David. We're talking two Old Testament greats. We see that Abraham believed God, it was credited as righteousness, and Paul says, oh, but don't forget about David. We see it in his life too. Look at verses 6 through 8 here of Romans 4. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness, listen, apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not take into account. So this is Paul quoting from Psalm 32 that David wrote. In fact, let me read to you the first part of Psalm 32. A little bit more here of that Paul had on his mind. Psalm 32:1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now listen to this. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Did you notice that? Paul brings up David. David's one who also was made right through his faith. He was forgiven. But as you read the psalm, you realize at first, David said, I had the experience of not coming to God for forgiveness. At first, he said, I tried to hold on to my sin. Have you ever tried that in your life? Like, I know this is wrong. But I'm not sorry yet. I still want to live this way. David said, I tried that, and it was rough. I felt like your hand was upon me. You were crushing me. I felt like I was a person in an extreme drought in a hot, hot summer. This just wasn't working for me. He says, then I shifted. I shifted from the misery of hanging on to my sin. I just came, Lord, confessing my sin, and you removed my guilt from me. You blessed me. He kept saying, this is a blessed condition to be in. It wasn't a blessed condition when I was clinging to my sin, but when I finally released a grip and said, forgive me, I confess to you, oh, now I feel blessed. What a wonderful gift. So when you trust in Jesus, you come to him for forgiveness. He does remove the guilt from you. Sometimes people get hung up when they're trying to forgive others. Well, I can't forgive them because I can't forget. No, it's possible to forgive people, though you don't forget. You know what happened. You're never going to forget some injustice done to you. Likewise, our Father has all the knowledge of the things we've done wrong, but he chooses not to hold it against us any longer. He removes the guilt from us. So when the Lord deals with us, those of us who have believed, our guilt is gone. There's nothing for God to bring up because it's all been covered by the blood of Jesus. We've been made righteous. Why? That he might draw us close, that he might adopt us into his family. God did it for Abraham, and God did it for David. And listen, he wants to do it for you too. And that's what we see in verses 23 through 25 here in Romans 4. Look at this, verse 23. Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him. Listen, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Do you hear that? Yes, Abraham, yes, David, but then he shifts it. Hey, this is for us. This is for us too. All that was recorded so we can know this will be for us. Listen, and it is for you. Believe in the one who gave his son for you, and you can be made righteous. Believe in the one who raised his son from the dead, victorious over sin and death. Trust in him. He died for your sins. He was raised for your justification. Put your faith in him, the one who can justify the ungodly like us. And so that brings us to this. That's your move. That's your move. Simple, childlike faith in Jesus. He can cleanse you. He can credit his righteousness to you in an amazing transaction when you say, yeah, I'm done striving. I'm done trying to work this out on my own. I choose today to trust in, rest in, rely in Jesus alone. So how do you do that? It starts with humbling yourself. Tell him today, Lord, I know I cannot save myself. That'd be a big move for you today. I know I can't save myself. It's not by the law, it's not by any works. I can't save myself. You should say that to the Lord if you haven't already. But I do believe that you can save me. I believe that you can justify the ungodly. And I'm going to believe in you like Abraham did. I'm going to believe in you like David did. That's my move. I'm going to rely totally on you. If you do that, you're in on forgiveness of sin. You're in on everlasting life. That journey begins today by you trusting in Jesus. Let me pray for us.